If you've been here just the past couple weeks, as well as the weeks before I was in the Philippines, you know that we have been venturing through what is known as the kingdom parables. Jesus now speaking about the nature and the character of the kingdom of God. As the video told us, Jesus had plenty to say about the kingdom of God. We tend to see the kingdom of God as eternity. And while that is truthful, we need to realize also that the kingdom of God is amongst us here today, and God wants us to live in that realm today, here and now. So as we've gone through these parables, we've already heard about the parable of the soils. In that parable, it speaks of the kingdom, and in that kingdom, there will be those who believe, and there will be those who do not believe. The second parable that we went through was the one of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, if you will. And it spoke about who was the wheat and who was the weed amongst us, and that we wouldn't know until the final harvest that comes in the end. Now, that certainly brings up all sorts of ideas when we think about that, because that means that we are here living, some believers, some not believers, even going to church within that realm. And we are in that realm today, and we have to look at that and go, well, what does that mean for us? So despite the fact that there are evil and evil people here living amongst us, that doesn't mean that they're actually part of God's kingdom, but rather that they are dwelling this morning in the midst of the rule of God. Even as they rebel openly against him, they still are living within that rule of God. So until the end, such folks will be the recipients of what is known as common grace. Common grace. That's the grace that we received, saved or not. The air we breathe. The food we eat. The experiences we relish. We all receive that. Now we know also, and we've reviewed this in the past couple of weeks, that the Word of God speaks of the fact that the kingdom of God on this planet in this time will continue to grow. But it will grow in an aberrant state, meaning that much of the kingdom's growth today will be corrupt. It will be in a mutant form, if you will. And once again, we will not always know, therefore, who and what is the real thing and what is the false on this side of eternity. One must be very careful and discerning. Now, it appears that the living that occurs within the kingdom of God today, Christian or not, living within that realm, it is essentially voluntary as far as our participation goes, as far as our dynamic goes. Thus, there will be those today who dabble in the kingdom of God, and those who fully engage in the kingdom of God, and those who absolutely reject and ignore the kingdom of God. So as Jesus is bringing this matter to a close this week, this issue of the kingdom of God, in his finale, he's going to try to express the value of the kingdom and the value of our participation in it, despite all the negatives as well as positives that we've already thus covered. Now in our first picture this morning, we have a man who found a treasure in a field. A field that by all appearances was not his own. Now we're not told what the man was doing there, what he might have been doing in that field, but likely he was working it in some manner. And he comes across a treasure. And having found that treasure, he now returns that treasure to its place, covers it up, and immediately goes out and sells everything he has and purchases that field. Now, before we get all judgmental on this guy, we need to realize that what seems fairly conniving on our part, or am I the only one that crossed their mind? But this is perfectly normal and legal to the Jew of that day. For according to Jewish law, it was absolutely permissible for this man to take possession of what he found buried in this field, even though it wasn't his field. Now, technically, then, he could have absolutely just pocketed the treasure that day, and he could have walked off, and he'd done nothing wrong, and he would have broken no laws. But something apparently stood in his way. Now, maybe the current owner was a big bruiser and wasn't going to have anything to do with that. We don't know. But either way, it seemed like something was going to put a stop to this man taking that treasure that day, taking ownership of it. So there was only one thing he could do, and that was buy the field. And that I make note of that because you look at this and realize that there had to be some sort of obvious commitment on this man's part. He had to make some commitment. So there'd be no shortcuts. There'd be no cheating the system. Now Jesus tells us that after finding this treasure and hiding it again, quote, "For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now bear in mind, when we read these stories, like so many other stories in Scripture, it's oftentimes we can read these and they kind of seem a little strange to us. Maybe that's why a lot of us have a hard time kind of identifying with the stories when we read them, even in the New Testament. But these wouldn't have been strange to the listener in that day. I mean, there were no banks in that day, or at least not banks like we think of them. They were constant pirates in that day. There were constant military raids in that day. So, you know, the stuff that you had, you had a precarious hold on those things, a precarious hold on all of your valuables. So burying them in some place, you know, with a plan that you would come back and later unearth those valuables, that'd be a common occurrence. All it would take is the death of the one who hid the treasure, and the treasure would be lost. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, certainly that aspect of the story can be easily passed by, just kind of, well, that's just trite and it doesn't really matter. Inconsequential. But it's not to us today. We need to look at this because many of the participants in the human race have done this. How many people have we know knew the value of this treasure we're speaking of this morning? How many knew it was valuable and had every intention of one day coming back and getting that treasure, but life got in the way? It happens so easily, doesn't it? I'll get back there. I'll get that treasure again. I'll get back to church. I'll make things right with God. But right now, I got this to take care of. Right now, I want to do this. So I'm just going to hide that treasure away with full intentions of one day coming back. But you know what? Many people never find their way back again. Much like the man who hid his candle under a bushel. Another story in Scripture. Or if you remember, the servant who buried his talent instead of using it to earn more for the master. Or even the fellow who plans to one day make things right with God, and he plans to return to the community of believers. He plans to return back to church. And the fact that remains, a lot of people today have the best of intentions. But the fact is they never find their way back again. Maybe they forgot where they put it. You ever do that? If it was my coffee cup, that would be me. Maybe they just forgot where they put it. Maybe they just waited too long and death snuck up on them and took them out when they least expected it. But the fact remains, as often is the case, in the end, the treasure simply found its way to another individual. And it happened all because the original owner failed to grasp the value of it. And God just simply got somebody else. Please make note of that this morning. How often I have seen that happen. It is a big mistake to play loose and fast with God's gifts or be lazy in the kingdom of God or try to dictate to God how the gifts he gives me are to be utilized. Because many people throughout the ages have been sidelined in lieu of another. Simply because you weren't attentive. Simply because you didn't utilize the treasure that God gave you the way He wanted it utilized. And you buried it until somebody else comes along and picks it up. And ultimately, others went on to embrace and enjoy the gifts of the kingdom that God had once given you. Maybe it was your pride. Maybe it was a lack of adhering to His directions. Maybe you simply were inattentive. But in the end, it was all the same. The treasure was lost. In the second account today, we have a similar picture. And in this account, we have a pearl merchant who found a pearl so perfect and so valuable that he also went out and sold everything he had in order to gain possession of this pearl. Now, you need to understand that in that day, certainly you may be, you're into diamonds or you're into rubies or you're into gold or whatever it might be. But understand that in that day, pearls, that was the most valuable jewel in that day. I mean, they weren't cutting rubies, you know, and diamonds to the degree and to the extent that we have them today. So if you wanted some bling, it was pearls. Okay, that was what was happening. So again, both of these accounts, the first story and the second, would be pictures that the listener would be easily able to understand, even if we can't readily identify with it today in the culture and society that we live in. So we look at these two stories that we've gone through here. What are we supposed to glean? What is God trying to communicate to us? One, there is a treasure out there this morning if we're willing to seek it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not up here to teach some sort of prosperity doctrine. You guys know how I feel about that. But I'm talking about a treasure that is beyond the tangible and beyond the riches and beyond the material. I'm talking about treasure of life. Christ here is expressing both the value that quietly lives within the field, even when such is not readily evident, and within the pearl that did not merely just fall into the hands, but had to be sought out. Now, I need to emphasize that before I move on here. We see in both accounts here that the treasure was not found by accident. This wasn't a lucky lottery ticket. Each of these men had to exert some sort of effort. They had to seek the treasure. Now, you can say, well, didn't the guy just find that treasure? Oh, indeed, he found that treasure in a field. But if he hadn't been out working in the field, he would not have found it. And it certainly cost him some work and effort to gain possession of it once it was found. One can only hear the echo of Matthew 6:33, where Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Please note, it doesn't say seek first heaven. Seek first afterlife. And those are all wonderful things. It says seek first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God exists today, right here this morning as we sit in this room. Many of us have never laid hands on us. Many of us have never adhered to it. Many of us have never lived in it. And what is the overwhelming aspect of the story? Stories, plural. Is that once these treasures were found, these men went on to sell everything they had. And there is the heart of what we need to hit today. Everything they had in order to gain the possession of this treasure. That was the value of what they had found. And they didn't just try to steal the treasure, because it would not have been theirs to take. It wouldn't have been theirs to have and to hold. Then they would have been usurpers. They would have been fakers. They would have been thieves. Taking similar language about the kingdom, living in John 10:1, Jesus tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and a robber. See, we all need to hear these words today. The Bible says clearly, lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, lest you go to church every Sunday, lest you tithe, lest you belong to JFB, or blah, 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 blah. You can just add anything you want, but it's all an additional aspect. None of it will get you into eternal life. None of it will get you into the kingdom of God. Only being born again. You must be born again. So this treasure that was to be gained here was worth the sacrifice of everything else to own it. I wonder, is that how we look at the kingdom of God this morning? Is this even a subject matter that you've even considered? Because it was important to Jesus, therefore it should be important to us. It is so prevalent in Scripture, so it should be very prevalent in our lives. What this morning would you sell everything you have in order to acquire? What would you sell everything to acquire? The treasure that was to be gained was worth everything. So again, I ask, what truly holds that kind of value to you today? I mean, imagine what these men gave up for this treasure. Can you put yourself in their shoes for a moment? Things they held in historical and emotional attachment, you know, your best stuff. All that which materially made up their lives to that point. It says they sold everything. They gave up everything. Everything until they found the one thing that made everything else pale in comparison. The one thing that superseded all the rest. There would have to be, I think, a very clear and overt understanding, or at least a belief, that the sacrifice and the pain that you were enduring there, the sacrifice you were making, the pain you were enduring, would be worth it all, because what was gained was far more value than anything you'd be losing. Do you see the kingdom like that? In fact, you could say that this man in Jesus' parable this morning would have been a fool not to buy it. Even though it cost him everything, in hindsight, we could look back and go, well, he'd be a fool not to go after that. Yet, why is it that we can look in the scriptural account here and we can say that about him? But what about us? How many of us this morning are playing the middle? We want our stuff and Jesus. And that seems to be the thinking of mankind today. We must realize this morning that that treasure even now is hidden from this world that we live in. I mean, the people, guys, the people of our day, they don't see this value in this. And I'm talking about something very separate from just going to church or being part of some religious community or going through religious motions. Our society today, our culture today is only concerned with what will advance their enjoyment of the things of this world. Things that the Bible says are guaranteed to fade away and disappear. We tend to seek after, frankly, what's easy to catch, don't we? What satisfies the immediate desire? The Apostle John warned us, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, and he who does the will of God abides forever. In Matthew 19, we read of another account similar to this. It certainly speaks into this subject It is the account that we know of as the rich young ruler. If you know the story, you know that this man asked Jesus what he needed to do to be saved. And if you know the story, you know that he had already given up so much, hadn't he? It wasn't like the guy was living out there as a pagan. He'd already given up so much. He had committed so much by then. I mean, he said he had kept the law all of his life. He had lived a life of piety. And yet, even at this point, he's asking Jesus, dude, I still ain't got it. I still am missing something. What do I need? He knew something was wrong. He knew something was missing. What do I still lack? He asked. And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard these saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So you see, this man, in Matthew 19 here, he was in complete contrast to the man in the parable today, or the men in the parables today. In fact, he was quite unwilling to sell all he had for the joy over Jesus' offer. But please understand, they went away different men. Because the guys of our parable, they went away with the treasure. They went away with the pearl of great price. And this man went away sorrowful, the Bible says, because it simply cost more than he was willing to pay. He didn't understand the value of what he was receiving in this exchange. Do you? Now, please make no mistake. I don't mean to allude this morning that you're actually buying your ticket to heaven. You can't earn that, no matter what you do. The gift is free. But I also need to make it very clear this morning that to say that salvation, to say that this treasure of kingdom living doesn't cost us, that is simply a lie. It's an erroneous idea. Perhaps that's why a lot of people start this journey and they fail to finish. How many people started this whole Jesus thing thinking that they could keep their life and have the kingdom too? They thought that the kingdom life was in addition to instead of a replacement for. And if you're considering this Jesus thing, you need to understand that today. There's no part way here. No one lives a partial Christian life and gets partway into heaven. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. How many of us this morning saw Jesus as simply an enhancement of our present lives? When the Bible says to own such, we must be willing, quote, to part with everything that he or she has. Everything. Luke 14:33 calls us out. He says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The New Living says it as blunt as it can be written. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. That's a tune we just don't hear very often, is it? That's not popular even within evangelical Christian churches today. We don't want to preach that. People will leave. And we got to have bodies in the pews, so we don't want to be saying anything, you know, too challenging, or we don't want to be saying anything to ruffle feathers, so seldom do we hear that message preached. Rare is that the verse of the day, huh? Yet, it's about as succinct and an emphatic of a truth as anything that we would ever find in the pages of the Word of God. I'm afraid this morning that many of us just simply start out wrong on this whole Christian thing because we fail to grasp the value, fail to see the profit, fail to understand the cost. We don't wrap our hands and our minds around this idea. We don't understand the magnitude of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the staggering ramifications of the cross of Christ. Now, I have walked with Christ, certainly not all my life, but long enough now that it boggles my mind when I look at somebody in the world and go, how do you get up and go out there without Jesus? You could say, I'm quite dependent now. Oh, sounds like Jesus is a crutch for you. Oh, yes, amen. A pastor once told me, he's not just a crutch, he's an ambulance. He is my Mayo Clinic. Whatever you want to call it, I got to have him. We don't understand. So we spend a lifetime in this push and pull and dabble and back out and dabble and back out. We want the things of Christ. We desire that pearl and that treasure, but we keep wanting what we got too. We want our lives too. I mean, we look at this kingdom thing and we know it has something to do with eternity. We know it has something to do with God. I mean, even if we're not raised within the church, we kind of have a rudimentary concept or an idea about all of that. And nobody wants to do hell, you know, if there is such a place. I mean, whatever. I mean, so I better get on board with this Jesus thing. You know, hedge my bet just a little bit, just in case. You know, I don't want to make God mad because, you know, if I see him one day, I don't want to do that hell thing. And I don't know if there really is a hell, but I don't like the sound of it, so I better straighten up. Listen, gang, that's a bust. It's a failure. It's a con. It means nothing and gains you nothing. Nobody gets into heaven through fear. We only get to heaven through love. And that's the love of Jesus Christ that came and died upon a cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die. And because we don't grasp the value of this treasure in this life, as well as how it affects the life hereafter. Because we don't see the value of it, that is the core of why we fail. That's the reason behind the fact that we go back, we fall to the flesh, we fall to sin, we struggle to go and strive to keep moving ahead. I've likened this story many times to a person that you're in love with. You know, do you have to be constantly prodded to go home, gentlemen, to the woman that you love? To spend time with the woman that you love? Okay, do I have to write it down for you? Remember to buy your wife flowers. Okay. All right, dude. Yeah, okay. Got that. Remember to show your wife some affection. Affection. Okay, I got that. Nobody has to tell you that stuff, do you? Nah, it's just you can't stop. Why? Because I'm in love. Because for 36 years now, I've understood the value of that relationship with that woman. And how precious it is. One more day, one more day. We don't grasp it. I mean, we want to agree with these accounts here in Matthew 13, don't we? There's something innately in us, and we want to say amen to this. But the fact is, this morning, in the quiet of our minds and hearts, many of us within earshot of me here, many of us just frankly just are not yet persuaded. I shared with you the idea of how you even go out there, but what really gets me is people who are getting... You know, you're getting up there in age. I mean, tick-tock. The years are going by and you're getting up there and you're getting closer and closer to the end, you know, and you're starting, you know, you can feel it, right? Or am I the only one old enough here to feel that? You know, you can start to feel it. And it's like, you know, you're closer to the end than you are to the beginning. And why? Oh, why would you not go, hey, listen, you know, I kind of wasted away the whole life, and I'm kind of near the end now, so I need to really be thinking about eternity, and I need to be thinking about, oh, what's going to happen after, so I really need to get this together, and I need to, you know, give it over to God, and I need to pull together and live for him in these last years of my life. Even then, they don't. I'm like, are you crazy? You don't even think about the fact, hey, I'm old. I may not wake up in the morning. Or am I the only one who thinks so? The fact is, many of us are still doubtful about this whole thing. And therefore, we cling to pet elements and aspects of this world, right? It's like, well, I like the whole Jesus thing, but dude, I really like this stuff over here, man. I'll just keep this and Jesus, just this couple of things over here, you know? And, you know, all of a sudden I'm having whole, you know, flashbacks to the jerk, you know? I just need this lamp. It's all I need. And we're like that. And then you notice how I kept gathering things? That's what we do. I just need this lamp and this thermos. If you haven't seen The Jerk, where have you been? Okay? It's one of America's great movies. So, you know, that's the way we start accumulating. It's like, first, I just need this thing. I just need that thing. And when we come to church and we hear the preacher and we hear what he's saying and it's like, oh, then we feel bad. You ever think about that? You ever think, why do I feel bad at the pastor teaching what's in the Bible? And of course, they blame me. Get all up in my face, man. I can't believe that pastor. Obviously, somebody told him about my life. And, you know, that was just rude. He's all up in my face for the whole service. Yeah, I wrote the entire service just for you. Okay? But we think that, and we think, well, he's just, it's not me, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. I'm just here teaching the Bible. And the reason that it upsets us, we think, because we don't want to give this up, and we don't believe that the kingdom is worth more than this stuff. So at every sacrifice we make, because the pastor says so, or the church says so, you know, it leaves us a little bitter. Every cost we incur in the walk of faith, a little more painful than the one before that. And we start to struggle. We want the old stuff back. We would never tell any of our brothers and sisters at church, but kind of miss our old lives. All because we fail to grasp or fail to realize the value of what we have in this treasure before us. Why? How does this happen? I mean, is this just an issue of mind over matter? I just got to, you know, like a mantra? I need to chant this or something? What's the problem? Well, in the last of the kingdom parables here, Jesus cuts to the chase. Now, we live in the Midwest. We live next door to the land of 10,000 lakes. But we have plenty of our own lakes over here, don't we? I mean, we Wisconsinites, for the most part, know how to fish, right? Now, I'm not a fisherman. If you guys know me, you know, for friends, you know Tim doesn't fish. I always say, when I can fish with a rifle or a shotgun, I'm in. DNR, they frown on that. So I just can't take it. I mean, about 5 minutes out there, that pull in the water, and I'd be like, woo! You know, so I don't fish. I grew up in a fishing family. I certainly tried to do all that when I was a kid. And the listeners to Jesus' parable, they were fishermen too, right? But now, for the most part, they fish differently than we fish. Now, if you read your Bible, you know they fish differently. Remember the time when Jesus preached from Peter's fishing boat? After he was finished, he said, you know, hey, Peter, let down for a catch. And when Peter and his co-workers did that, the Gospels record, quote, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. That's a good fishing day, right? And then when Jesus had been risen from the dead, remember when he stood on shore and he called out to Peter to cast his net in a certain spot? Peter's like, yeah, okay, I don't know who this guy is because couldn't see too far away, couldn't see who it was. And they did it. And John 21:6 says they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So fishing in that day wasn't for sport or entertainment, okay? Especially ice fishing. That's madness, by the way, just so you know that. It's madness, really. And it wasn't for that. It was survival. It was part of their living. The idea in that day was to catch as many fish as possible. They didn't do it with a pole and a line. They did it with a net. The problem with fishing this way with a net is along with the good and the valuable, you get junk fish. Now, if you never fish, you don't know that there's junk fish, but there is. Those are the weeds of the last parable, okay? They're out there right along with the good fish. Now, as a kid, I'm from Iowa, I know, and I actually admitted that. I'm from Iowa, and mostly down there that we didn't have as many lakes. We just had, like, farm ponds, and so we'd fish out there. And occasionally you'd catch a carp. I don't know if you ever caught a carp. Now, the neat thing about carp is they really put up a good fight. They're a lot of fun to catch, but you couldn't eat a carp. I mean, carp's just, it's like bones, solid, they're just bones. You can't, and little teeny ones, you'll never get them bones out of a carp. So, and I was, we always said, never throw a carp back. My dad would say, no, no, you just throw it on shore. So now the fish just died for nothing. Now, certainly, we have caught a, spiritually caught at least, a few carp over the years, haven't we? I mean, they were with us in the catch, but they ultimately failed the test. And they did not endure the kingdom race. But as I said, when you fish with a net, you're going to get some fish. They're not good to anyone, and they are tossed out when the separating occurs. And rest assured, believer, non-believer, separating is going to occur. Jesus says, quote, the good will be gathered together and the bad will be cast away, end quote. He went on to say that this will occur at the end of the age and the angels will come forth, will separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is a scary passage. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. I need you to understand this morning that to be found in the net with a bunch of other fish, to be found in a church with a bunch of other Christians, doesn't matter if you're not truly one of His. Being in the neighborhood of other Christians doesn't give you a seat in heaven. Going to church doesn't give you points in heaven. God's not keeping score. Many people will, in their lifetime, go through the motions of church attendance. They will be involved in religious participation, and they still won't truly be one of His. America this morning is full of people sitting in pews and chairs all over this country right now as we speak. But the Bible says His way is narrow, and few shall find it. So that means the majority of everybody out there in church today are not Christians and will be lost. Just saying, that's pretty brave of you to say that, Pastor Judgment. Not Pastor Judgment, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I mean, we can go to Bible studies. We can even teach Bible studies. You can go on a missions trip. You can be baptized and do all of those things and in the end still be lost for eternity because you were never really born again. Jesus was never really your Lord. Where do you stand today and how do you know? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? Where do you stand with Christ today, and how do you know for sure? Most of us here in America, we say, oh yes, we're Christian. Why? What makes you think so? Are you using biblical criteria? Or are you using pop Christian culture in America criteria? When I'm in the Philippines, I always like to talk to the Filipinos because everybody there is Catholic, you see. So I always have to ask them, so dude, are you a real Catholic or are you a Filipino Catholic? They know what it means. They kind of laugh. Filipino Catholic, which means they never go to church. They don't practice. They don't have anything to do with it. But they think if you stuck them and they bled, it would bleed Catholic. Many of us in the evangelical church, we're just as guilty. Is there bitterness in your life? Is there rebellion in your life? Anger? Animosity? Do you still have a divided heart? Are you trying to serve God and the world at the same time? Because the Bible says you can't do it. Is transgression still an active issue? Now see, there's a difference. If you're a newbie, understand sin is missing the mark. All of us in this room, none of us will get to the day. Especially you guys, I know you won't. Get to the day without sinning. Missing the mark. What's transgression? Hey, I know this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. That's transgression. And according to Scripture, if you involve yourself in transgression, you are not born again. That's the Bible's words, not mine. The Apostle Paul gave this word of warning once, and he gave it to a church full of professing believers. This is what he said to them. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We must not ignore the word of warning this morning, guys. Because everything's on the table here. Your life in the kingdom here, in the abundant life that God wants to give you here, as well as your eternity. We must, if we desire to really be a part of Christ, we need to take it very seriously and be willing regularly to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves with a heart that says self-examination is the most important thing that there can happen. And really, it kind of is, because this is important. Your eternal destiny depends on making it certain. Is Jesus Christ truly in you this morning? Do you have an ongoing, growing relationship with Him? Do you demonstrate the clear, unmistakable evidence of a transformed life? The kind of transformed life that proves that He dwells within you. If you have a doubt, or you're even sure that the answer is no on these in the negative, let me ask you something. Why are you here? Not that you're not welcome, I'm just asking. Why are you here? Did you think that maybe if you came to church, you might garnish a little favor with God? Not going to happen. You know why? Because the Bible says He doesn't know you. And the example I've used so often is when you go through the mall, you know those screaming, very bad behaving children? You can't spank those kids, right? You know that, right? I know you'd like to. You'd like to do some serious disciplining there in the mall. You can't do that, right? Why? Because they're not your kid. And so you can misbehave all you want, and God's just going to let you go because you're not His kid. And the loss is yours. God's not in a fetal position in a corner in heaven going, oh, what am I going to do with Tim? I tried everything. I can't get His attention. Notice he has his treasure, and if I don't receive that treasure and magnify that treasure for his glory, he'll just get somebody else. He doesn't need me. I learned that a long time ago. He doesn't need me. It's for my blessing, my joy. Unless we understand this morning, we're in trouble. Why are you here? See, what's the right answer to that? I'm here because I'm a child of God. I just love to be with the body of Christ, my brothers and sisters, and the community of believers. I am challenged. I am corrected. I am taught. I am thrilled. I love to serve him. I love to come here and sing because he is worthy of that glory. I love to be a part of the greater fellowship of God. I love to learn. I want to continue to develop as a Christian. All of these things are correct. If it's well, it's Sunday. I'm from Wisconsin, you know, or from the Midwest, so got to go to church. Why? Sleep in. Really. See, this thing about Jesus, it's all the way or not at all. It's all the way in or not at all. You can't be 99% Christian. You can't be 99% in. You can't. Are any of the numbers on down? I'm kind of a Christian. I'm halfway Christian. Are you going to heaven? Oh, I hope so. Well, you're not. If you say you hope so, you're not. The correct answer? I know so. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me, and I have received that work to cover my sins that I could never pay for on my own, and I'm living in that grace, and I'm living in his glory, and I'm living in his kingdom. That's the correct answer. And it's the only one that's going to get you to see Jesus. Let's stand.